Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon today is primarily going to come from the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah is proclaiming these things that we are celebrating even today here on the fifth day of Christmas, the fact that God himself came to be our Savior, and all of the joy that goes along with it, that a new king is born in Israel. I'll also be making some reference to our gospel reading today, where we see King Herod's jealousy and paranoia at this news that a new king has been born. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, since the beginning of time, dealing with one's siblings has been one of the major, almost universal experiences of mankind. And I'm not really exaggerating by saying since the beginning of time, because we know the story of the very first two siblings. We know about Cain and Abel, and we know what happened at the end of their sibling rivalry. The statistics show that 82% of children will grow up with at least one brother or sister, 82%. And that relationship, that sibling relationship, which oftentimes begins even before a person even has their very first memory, that relationship ends up for a lot of people becoming the longest relationship of your life. Even after your parents pass away, oftentimes your siblings are still there with you. And we can probably think of lots of different examples of sibling relationships that have turned out really well, where brothers and sisters are like best friends. And for every one of those kinds of examples, we could probably come up with other counterexamples where it didn't work out so well. But since siblings normally come from the same parents, normally come from the same gene pool, normally are raised in the same household, with the same circumstances, the assumption that a lot of people make is that siblings should have the same kinds of talents, abilities, achievements, successes. And when children grow up and you start to see more of the major differences between them and you start to realize that that's not necessarily true, that's where the rivalries can start to creep in. We think about some of the famous rivalries between siblings from history. Certainly in the Bible, besides Cain and Abel, there's other ones that we could mention. You know, you think of like Rachel and Leah, who are sisters who competed over the same husband, Jacob. In the New Testament, you've got Mary and Martha, and they disagreed about what the best way to serve the Lord would be, and they kind of had their little rivalry going there. When I get outside of the Bible, in my mind, I start thinking about, you know, things like in sports. There's lots of sibling rivalries in sports. You know, think about the difference between quarterbacks Peyton Manning and Eli Manning, right? Or tennis superstars Venus and Serena Williams. There's always these debates about which one has more talent, which one's got the better career going for them. In more recent history, one of the more famous sibling rivalries was actually between two of the famous advice columnists, Ann Landers and her sister Abigail Van Buren, who we know as Dear Abby. I don't know if this is common knowledge or not, but those two ladies were born as twins in Iowa. And growing up, they were the type of twins who shared everything. They had lots of things in common. They even shared the names that they were given when they were born. Their parents named Ann Landers Esther Pauline Friedman, and Dear Abby was named Pauline Esther Friedman, right? So I'm thinking maybe their parents didn't know that they were having twins, and maybe they just went with the easy route when they were born. I don't know. But these two ladies, I mean, they dressed the same. They had the same hairstyles. When they decided to get married, it was on their shared 21st birthday, and they had a big double ceremony, and they even wore the same style dress. I mean, they were very, very close as sisters. But then shortly after that wedding was when things started to change. So Esther Pauline got a job working, writing that column, Ask Ann Landers. And about 3 months later, her sister Pauline Esther decided she wasn't going to be shown up, so she decided to start her own advice column, which we know as Dear Abby. And all of a sudden, that bond that they shared started to dissolve, because all of a sudden, they became each other's greatest threat and greatest competitor. And it got so bad to the point where they didn't even speak to one another for years and years. This went on for almost 50 years. Now, thankfully, I did read that they did reconcile toward the end, so I guess they finally, you know, took each other's advice or their own advice or whatever it was. But it's just interesting, you know, it's a story that we see unfold too often, over and over again. You might start with some healthy competition between brothers and sisters, and then it can turn ugly very quickly if one of the siblings starts to feel threatened by the other. It can lead to many hurt feelings. It can lead to broken relationships. Sometimes that perceived threat begins almost instantly as soon as the younger sibling is born. All of a sudden, things change for the older one, right? All of a sudden, they have to fight for mom and dad's attention. All of a sudden, they got to share their toys. They might even have to share their room. Where's Elise? Is Elise here? Hi, Elise. I'm sorry, little girl. It's hard. When babies are brought home from the hospital, everything changes. I've noticed this in my own children. I know a lot of you have noticed it in your families too. But this whole almost universal sibling rivalry experience, I think, helps to shed some light on these scripture passages that we have in front of us today. And actually, it helps us to understand why these readings are selected for the first Sunday after Christmas. Because I'm just going to be honest with you, when I first read these passages last week, I was thinking in my head, man, these don't really seem to be Christmas readings at all. We're supposed to be celebrating the birth of Jesus, and it's still the fifth day of Christmas, and yet these just don't feel very Christmassy to me. I mean, the lectionary wants us to focus on all of these poor babies that were slaughtered by King Herod. That sounds awful. Couldn't we pick something more joyful than this to focus on today? But you know, St. Matthew in his gospel didn't shy away from including these details, and he included them right away after the Christmas story in the second chapter of his gospel. This passage that we have today is the very next thing that happens after the Magi come to visit Jesus. And so even right here in this gospel account, you've got an extreme high followed almost immediately by an extreme low. And ultimately, what this is showing us is that King Herod was acting kind of like a threatened older sibling in this whole deal. He didn't want to share. He certainly didn't want to share his power, his authority. He didn't want to share the throne. And so he thought he was going to take matters into his own hands. He was going to nip this in the bud. And unfortunately, the results are more than just a little bit tragic. In our Old Testament reading today, this whole sibling rivalry thing comes out even more, I think. Because here at the end of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 63, we see this all too familiar scenario play out again in the way that God's people react to his love and his grace and his mercy. The first few verses of this Old Testament reading are very joyful. They're things that you would expect to hear on the first Sunday after Christmas, right? It's Isaiah talking about things like how great God's goodness is, how he's filled with steadfast love and compassion, all these wonderful things. In verse 8, he simply says, he, the Lord, became their Savior. Right? So you've got a perfect connection to the incarnation on Christmas. God himself becomes man to save us all, to be our Savior. It's all wonderful stuff. But then, where does it lead? It leads exactly where it always tends to lead for Israel. In this case, it leads to verse 10, and Isaiah just very bluntly says, but they rebelled, and grieved his Holy Spirit. So no matter where you end up on the biblical history timeline, we see the same thing happening over and over again. God saves his people, his undeserving people, because he simply loves them, and the way that they respond is with unfaithfulness and rebellion. And case in point, we see what happens with Jesus later on in his life. Now, Isaiah wouldn't still be alive by the time Jesus was born, but we know from earlier chapters in Isaiah that the Lord allowed him to see the things that were going to happen to the Messiah. We know that Isaiah preached about him being stricken, smitten, and afflicted, that he would bear our sorrows, that he would carry our burdens. We know that it would be God's own people who would do this to him. So the people of Israel were threatened by their brother Jesus. They were threatened by him because he was born as the son of David, who has the rightful claim to the throne, but there's only one throne. And if there's only one throne, there can only be one king. And if Jesus is the one who sits on that throne and rules over all Israel, then that means that the people of Israel had to be humble. They had to step aside. They had to be willing to be ruled and reigned over by their brother. Some of them were, but most of them were not. Now, it's true to say that Jesus is our brother too. You don't have to be an Israelite in order to say that. Simply by taking on humanity, Jesus became a brother to us all. And so we actually have a similar issue to work through as well. We love to talk about our autonomy and our independence and our free will and you know, how nobody's the boss of us, right? We love to talk about those things, but in reality, our brother Jesus reigns over us. He sits on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. So it's pretty pointless and fruitless for us to try to insist on our own way or try to grasp onto some power and authority of our own and act like a spoiled, jealous older sibling when it comes to our brother Jesus. There's nothing good that can come from perpetuating a sibling rivalry with Jesus. Just like with Dear Abby and Ann Landers, the only thing that that does is it creates a strain on our relationship, which in some cases can last years, or in some really tragic cases, can last an eternity. Instead, we are called to die to ourselves, to die to our sin, to die to our sinful desires, our selfish desires, and simply to live. To live in the love and the grace and the mercy and the faith we have in Jesus Christ. And it all starts in just one moment. Everything changes in a moment. A moment very similar to what we just witnessed with little Blair. The moment where God claims us in the waters of holy baptism. In these waters, our old self dies, and a new man or a new woman emerges within us. In these waters, the things that our brother Jesus went through, the sacrifice that he made for the whole world, is applied to us as individuals. In these waters, we are actually given the ability to share in the things that Jesus won for us. His grace, his mercy, his glory, his honor. There is no reason for us to be jealous of the things that our brother Jesus has, because he doesn't keep them all to himself. He shares what he has with all of us. He gives it to us freely. The glory, the honor, the everlasting life and salvation. All of it is yours because you are part of God's family. You are a sibling of Jesus, and he loves you unconditionally. And you know, we have other siblings besides Jesus, too. All of us gathered together are children of the Heavenly Father, which means that we are all spiritual siblings. And that means the person that you may or may not like, who is sitting right here in this room, guess what? They are your brother. They are your sister. The person who's not in church with us today, and maybe we haven't seen them in a long time, they are our brothers and sisters too. The person who confesses faith in Jesus Christ and maybe doesn't belong to the Lutheran church, guess what? Brothers and sisters. So as we live in our relationship with our brother Jesus, may we also avoid perpetuating rivalries with our other siblings. And instead, may our lives be filled with love for our neighbors, following in our brother's footsteps. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.